Well, good morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I have so much to be thankful for, and so do you. And we come this morning to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We're grateful, but unless you tell somebody, they might never know. And so we're also thankful. We come and say, Lord, we're thankful. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Matthew chapter 19? I handed out a little chorus. Hope you got it. And it has to do with us being thankful and grateful for what God has done for us. And it goes like this. Jesus, my Lord, thou art my all in all. Thou art my everything, my Savior and my King. I at thy feet do fall, for thou art Lord of all. I'll praise and worship thee for all eternity. Thou art my all, thou art my all in all. All's done on Calvary, now I give all to thee. All's done on Calvary, now I give all to thee. Think of what God gave us. First of all, he gave us his all. He gave us his son. And everything we have is borrowed. And so we're grateful to him for all that he's done. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who, then, can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall all sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless this time as we consider thy precious word. I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know the joy of sins forgiven and a new life in Christ, that they might see this morning that he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who is discouraged, that you might encourage them. If someone needs a word of wisdom, that you might guide them. If someone needs help, that you might draw alongside them. And most of all, that Jesus Christ would be honored and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we saw last time that salvation is not by merit. Salvation is by mercy. The mistake that we see in most religions around the world is that religion is based on the merit system, and people have bought into the idea if their religious FICO score is high enough, they get in, and if it's not, their application is rejected. And so the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do, or should I do?" He said, "What good thing should I do to inherit eternal life?" When Jesus chose his disciples, he chose fishermen, not philosophers. He didn't go to the seminary, but to the seashore. He did not select them from the ranks of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, from the far right or the far left, although there was one zealot, one tax collector, and one traitor. He did not call the religious professionals, which should tell us something about religious professionals. He chose ordinary people. The elites were not the elect. The rich and the powerful were the first to reject him. Those in power, the movers and the shakers, the authorities were nervous and suspicious. They were set in their ways, and they would challenge him at every turn, and they despised him and rejected him and finally crucified him. Jesus appealed to the nobodies, and not the nobles, to the little and to the lowly. Now, this is not to say that his message did not reach and draw some in the upper classes, like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. But the crowd was mostly made up of what one of our political candidates called the deplorables. Jesus had just rebuked his disciples for shooing away the little children as if they were not important, that they were nobodies. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." As a matter of fact, in Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. No sooner than Jesus blessed the little children, a rich young ruler came running and kneeling. And for all who witnessed it, it was a surprise and actually shocking. The sight was akin to what might have been seen in the Brush Arbor revival or after an altar call or a Billy Graham crusade. I've seen both. The excitement of the people is electrifying. Cliff Burrows leading the mass choir in Just As I Am. And one by one, people rising to their feet and walking down the sawdust trail or down the stadium steps to give their heart to Jesus. Exhilarating. Yvette and I were both counselors trained to help those who came, usually helping them pray a sinner's prayer. Had the rich young ruler come to one of the other counselors, one of the disciples that day, they would have been directed to some synagogue or to some church down the road where they would quickly have become a deacon or a trustee or perhaps even the chairman of the board. He was a rich young ruler. The disciples were shocked when they saw him go. The rich young ruler, would have enhanced their ministry. Judas Iscariot must have thought it was their lucky day when he saw him come. Were they not called to be fishers of men? How could Jesus let this one get away? He could have bankrolled their ministry, the entire movement, as a matter of fact. He could have filled the offering plate and put their ministry on the map. Jesus at least could have told him to plant some seed money, like the televangelists do today. You know, send in your checks and God will bless you. He could have gotten him at least to sign a faith promise card. He could have made the evening news or published an article in Christianity Today. The rich young ruler got saved. Unfortunately, our modern-day churches in America are filled with unconverted rich young rulers who have never been born again. First 21 years of my life, I was in the mainline respectable denomination. I had my credentials. I had been catechized, memorized Luther's catechism, passed with flying colors. I sang in the junior children's choir, rang the bell on Sunday morning in Brooklyn, New York. But I didn't know Jesus until I was 21 years old. Churches are filled with rich young rulers. The Church of Laodicea, the last church listed in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks of it, and it could very well be our church age. He looked at that church and said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Repent. Revelation 3:17. Whoa. Some would say the rich young ruler was the fish that got away. No, he did not get away. Jesus put him back in the water. The disciples were shocked. Usually a fisherman puts a fish back in the water because it's too small. Jesus put this fish back in the water because he was too big in his own eyes. Too big for his own good. Too big for his britches. He was not ready. Jesus put him back in the water. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus spoke to him on his level, just like some Sunday school teachers will speak to the five-year-old on their level. They see things a little bit differently. Jesus spoke to him according to where he was spiritually. Jesus knew what he was thinking. Jesus held up the commandments. What would and should have stopped him in his tracks? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. He should have stopped in his tracks. He should have bowed his head in shame, like those who wanted to stone the woman taken in adultery, when Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone," before they all dropped their rocks and one by one slinked away. That's what he should have done. Turned his attention to his own heart, his own life, and looked at himself in the mirror. Keep the commandments? But no. The rich young ruler, so proud, responded with another question. Keep the commandments? Which? He said. After Jesus gave him enough rope to hang himself or break his heart, the young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And then he had the audacity to ask, "What lack I yet?" What lack I yet? Someone once said, there is no such thing as a stupid question. I'm not so sure. I know that I have had some questions that have revealed just how stupid I am. Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him." He knew that there was a teacher come from God in his presence, but Jesus was so much more. He finally asked, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Revealing that he did not see that Jesus was talking about the spirit and not the flesh. So good teachers often begin with a question. On another occasion, later in his ministry, Jesus asked his disciples two questions. First, "Who do men say that I am?" And then more importantly, "Who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Well, my mother says that you're this, and my father says that you're that, and the teacher in the university says something else. Okay? Who do you say that I am? That's the most important question. Good questions reveal what we don't know as well as what we do know. The word sophomore comes from two Greek words, sophos, which means wise, and moros, which means fool. The sophomore is a second-year college-age student who has just enough knowledge to make him stupid, a wise fool, a sophomore. And this rich young ruler, unfortunately, was one of those. He went away sad because he had great possessions. Jesus didn't want his possessions. He knew that they were a ball and chain and enslaved him and connected him to this world that he refused to let go of. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus made it clear. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, if you look. And he said, I'm sorry, and 21, and Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, I love that. Here's somebody trying to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We'll never be perfect. Only the one he's talking to is perfect. Only Jesus kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. In all of the world, there's none other. If thou wilt be perfect, trying to be perfect, let's see. Go sell what thou hast and give to the poor. By the way, somehow in his imagination, he imagined that he had kept the Ten Commandments, that he never told a lie, he never hated anybody with a dark heart, he never had a jaundiced eye, he was never green with envy, he never broke any of the commandments. Jesus added a bonus commandment, if you will, the second is like unto the first. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these have I kept from my youth. You love your neighbor as yourself? Whoa, really? Oh, that's amazing. Nobody loves their neighbor as they love themselves. That should have been the straw that broke the camel's back. He should have bowed his head in shame and said, woe is me, for I am done. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When he saw this one to whom he was speaking, he should have said, like Peter, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He didn't. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Really? Well, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 21. And And he shall sell what he has to give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In Mark chapter 10, we see that missing word. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And again in verse 21, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. See, God's love is not enough to save somebody. There's no doubt that God loves us. If you want to know what love looks like, go to Calvary, stand outside of Old Jerusalem, and look at the cross. and the Son of God impaled and hanging on a tree. If you want to see what love looks like, God gave us the perfect example. His Son dying for sinners, a sacrifice. Love is not enough. Here it says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, and whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. That was the message of Jesus. The modern church takes the cross out. And without the cross, there's no salvation. And this young ruler, this rich young ruler, asked the question, what lack I yet? What's missing in many professions of faith is the cross. Because believing in Jesus is not like believing in Santa Claus, or believing in George Washington. Believing is trusting in, adhering to, and relying on. To trust in is the beginning, to place our trust. Every relationship is based on trust, and until we get there, there's no relationship. And so believing in Jesus is placing our trust in him. But it's more than that. It's following him. You take the stamp and you put it on the envelope, and wherever the envelope goes, the stamp goes. That's to be with him. That's to follow him. When Jesus came into this world, he came as Emmanuel, God with us, because God wants us to be with him. And 2,000 years ago, Emmanuel died on a cross so that we could be with him. Are you with me? That's what belief is. It's to be with him. And that means to follow him, to trust in, to adhere to, and then thirdly, to rely on, because you can't do it yourself. It's impossible. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, but it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, a supernatural power that comes into us when we believe. But I'd like to answer the question that the rich young ruler asked so long ago. What lack I yet? If I were able to go to the Church of Laodicea, a hard church to get into, you would think. No, it was filled with rich young rulers. It was hard for God to get into. We see Jesus knocking at the door of the Church of Laodicea, saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and fellowship with him. And so, if somebody hears Christ knocking at the door, doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, get up and open the door and let him in. So, what lack I yet? I think I know. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, his golden daybreak. He steps across the threshold, through the portal, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Saul, yet threatening, breathing, and slaughter, Against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest and desired of him letters or a warrant to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Every salvation experience is the same. The light is God's word. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, by the way, God knows who you are. He knows where you are, and he knows what you are. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Wow. Until you know who the Lord is, you're lost. Until you know who the Lord is, you're outside of the kingdom. Until you know who the Lord is, you need to be born again. Who art thou, Lord? That's the first question. That's the who. And that, of course, religion argues about. And the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the eye opener. And then the next question is, will come later. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And look at verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whoa. Look at that verse 6. And he trembling. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. In Luke 23:40, the one thief spoke to the other thief. And after that one thief cursed Jesus and said, if thou be the Messiah, save yourself and us. And the one thief looked at him and said, dost thou not fear God? This man has done nothing amiss, but we receive what we justly deserve. Dost thou not fear God? Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, and verse 47. And when the woman with the issue of blood, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And she came trembling. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whoa. Old Testament, Isaiah 60. Six. Isaiah 66. Verse 2. For all these things hath my hand made, Think about the rich young ruler with all of his wealth. And all these things have my hand made, and all those things have I have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is God speaking. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. What lack I yet? He lacked a reverence for God. And that we see not only in our secular country today, but we see it in the church as well. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, and he is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, he is. And when Judas came into the place of prayer where Jesus was praying all night, Jesus greeted him. He said, friend, friend, why have you come? And then, of course, he kissed him with the Judas kiss. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is your friend. But let me tell you something, and please, he's not your buddy. He's God come down to save our wretched soul, to die on the cross for us, to deliver us from the power of darkness, which is a real thing. And we see it today coming in from all sides. And the rich young ruler needs to know who Jesus is. He did not yet know what would happen on the cross. I hope that someday I walk down Hallelujah Boulevard in heaven and I shake somebody's hand and ask them, well, what's your story? And he said, well, some people used to call me the rich young ruler and tell me about how he came to his senses and came to faith in Christ. I hope. But he turned away because he had great possessions. What lack I yet? Psalm, if you will, please. Chapter 40. You say, but wait a minute, we're kings and priests. Don't you know my father's governor? You tell the highway patrol when he pulls you over, don't you know my father's governor? What's your badge number? Don't you know that I'm a king and a priest? Well, yes, you are. You're a king and you're a priest. David was a king. Let's listen to David, the king, the one who killed the giant, the one who gave his heart and life to God. Psalm 40 in verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh of me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Oh my, that's King David. We never forget the cloth from which God cut us. We never forget the clay out of which God made man, and that without God we're just dirt. God stooped down in the Garden of Eden. He formed and fashioned the man, and he had all of the parts. But until God breathed his breath into him and he became a living soul, he was nothing. And somebody comes to the place in their life when they realize that they are nothing. God says, watch what I can do with nothing. It's realizing that we don't deserve what God has done for us. We're not saved by our merit. We're saved by God's mercy. And until we come to the place in our life, we realize that God is God and we have offended him. We'll never come to the place of repentance. And in closing, in Brooklyn, we played ball as children, imitating Duke Snyder and Jackie Robinson, not far from Ebbets Field, a little patch of green that we called Little Ebbets. And a kid hit a ball way over across Neptune Avenue. And he ran around the bases, and the other team was so excited, jumping up and down. But then the catcher took the ball and tagged him and said, "You're out." He said, "You forgot to touch first base." First base is recognizing that we're sinners and repenting. And at that point, the rich young ruler missed first base. He came and said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." No. And so the Lord Jesus put him back in the water. He wasn't ready. I hope you're ready, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that you see that Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. He's the way out for the sinner. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. For those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the throughway, the narrow way, the only way. Jesus is the way. He also said that he is the truth, and you can trust the truth. Truth is the straight edge, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. He also said that he is the life, and all that put their faith and trust in him will have new, abundant, and eternal life. And the rich young ruler asked, "What lack I yet?" And is there somebody here that's never trusted him? Do it today. Say, "Lord, I bow before you and accept you as my Savior from sin. And I will trust you, I will follow you, and I will rely on you the rest of my life." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you opened our eyes. We're no better than anyone that was ever touched by thy amazing grace, and we thank you. When we look into our heart, and we hear Jeremiah tell us that without you, our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, and who can know it? But Lord, once you come in with your Shekinah glory of grace, our heart beats for you. And we come this morning to say thank you for such an amazing grace. I pray you bless all in this assembly. If somebody here is a rich young ruler who somehow thinks they deserve a place in heaven, help them to think again. And for all who have put their faith and trust in you in this dark world, encourage our hearts as we go out with this message of salvation and hope, as we tell people about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Good day.